movies or television shows. What are some of your favorite Christmas shows? This is interactive. We're a small church here. Come on. Go ahead. Somebody tell me, what's your favorite Christmas show? The Grinch. It's a Wonderful Life. I saw some of that today. What else? Say, I didn't hear that one.
The Bishop's Wife.
The Bishop's Wife. What else? A White Christmas. Good. That was on today, too. Good. Well, I like those. And I found one of, have you ever, let me tell you this. So I was out of town the last 2 weekends, and I was there. I'm a swim coach, and I was at a swim meet. And literally one night, I'm in my hotel room, and I'm flipping through the channels, and I caught one of those old claymation ones. Remember those old claymation? You know those? And the one that happened to be on was the claymation Christmas classic called The Year Without Santa Claus. And no kidding, it was on today, too. It was on this afternoon. Have you seen this one, The Year Without Santa Claus? Of course, I had to watch it some because it has the Heat Miser and the Snow Miser. Do those names sound familiar? How about this? You remember these guys? They look familiar? Yeah, and I love it because during the, it's kind of like, and I'm not a big musical guy, but these claymations, you know, these guys do music. And they've got this great, like, trombone line. It's like, bum, 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 bum. Yeah, I won't sing the song, but first the Heat Miser comes out. I'm sorry, no, first it's the Snow Miser that comes out, and he sings this. I'm Mr. White Christmas. I'm Mr. Cool. I'm Mr. Icicle. I'm Mr. Ten Below. Friends call me Snow Miser. Whatever I touch turns to snow in my clutch. I'm too much, right? And there's that whole line's going, boom, boom, right? And then after that, after talking to the Snow Miser, we meet Mr. Heat Miser, and with the same trombone kind of jazzy sound, it goes like this. I'm Mr. Green Christmas. I'm Mr. Sun. I'm Mr. Heat Blister. I'm Mr. 101. They call me Heat Miser. Whatever I touch starts to melt in my clutch. I'm too much. Dun, dun, dun. Sorry, now I've ruined your Christmas because that song's going to be in your head, but I hope not. But I find these guys immensely entertaining. It reminds me of my childhood. That's part of it. And I'm still a kid at heart. And we come to find out that these are two disputing brothers who try to influence the weather for Christmas. And Mrs. Santa Claus is trying to talk to them and get them on the same page to work together and make the weather right for Christmas. It's an entertaining show, but the message really boils down to, no pun intended, the message kind of comes down to, Santa and Mrs. Claus. It comes down to Heat Miser and Snow Miser in it. And really it comes about, it really, the theme is just getting the presents to the kids. And look, that's nice, right? That's nice. But is that what Christmas is all about? I was left feeling a little empty. So fortunately we have some help when we look at another Christmas classic, and it's the Charlie Brown Christmas. That's gotta be my all-time favorite, at least from an animation standpoint. And, one of my all-time favorites, the Charlie Brown Christmas. You've probably seen this, and if you recall seeing this, you might remember that Charlie Brown and friends are putting on a Christmas pageant. And Charlie Brown is having a conversation with his friends that considers the very important question, what is Christmas all about? And if you recall, he is assigned to go get a Christmas tree for the pageant, and he ends up getting one that is pretty weak. It's kind of wilted, it's tiny, it's small, and his friends are completely criticizing him, particularly Lucy, because she's good at doing that with Charlie Brown. And his tiny, wilting Christmas tree selection is there, and so Charlie Brown, out of frustration, cries out, and he says, "Isn't there anyone who can tell me what Christmas is all about? Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And that's when good old Linus, right? I think he takes his thumb out of his mouth, but he's still holding the blankie. He steps up on the stage, spotlight on him, and listen to what Linus says. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria." Pretty impressive that Linus could say Quirinius, right? And "all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that he had heard, for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Well, after finishing this wonderful reading of Luke chapter 2, Linus says this, "And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." What is Christmas all about? Well, our passage tonight, Luke 2, 1 through 20, is going to answer that question for us. Look with me at two ways that it does. Two ways that Luke chapter 2 tells us what Christmas is all about. The first one is this. Christmas is all about the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord. The historical context is laid out for us here when mention is made of Caesar Augustus. Augustus ruled as the Roman Emperor from 27 BC to AD 14. His rule initiated something historians have called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. And in which, it, despite some kind of frontier skirmishes and battles, there was relative peace in the Mediterranean world, which was pretty much of civilization at that time. For over two centuries, the Roman Empire really led to a significant degree of peace in the region. It tells us that a decree went out from him that all the world should be registered. Now, obviously, this refers all of the world, meaning the civilized Roman Empire that was that they were able to register. It doesn't mean that they were literally able to count everyone that existed in the world. They didn't make it down to Australia for that, for example. But the decree goes out that all are to be registered in the entire Roman Empire for the purpose of taxes. Now, non-Christian historians outside of the Bible, such as the Roman historian Tacitus, who came to Rome in 75 AD, writes in his world-famous Annals about how Augustus had a census taken. So we have evidence from non-Christian historians that this indeed took place. Listen to Tacitus. He writes this. "He ordered a document to be produced and read. This contained a description of the resources of the state, of the number of citizens and allies under arms, of the fleets, subject kingdoms, provinces, taxes, direct and indirect, necessary expenses and customary bounties. All these details Augustus had written in his own hand." The point being, Augustus really made an actual census to number the people in the kingdom of the Roman Empire. So people were to go to be registered in their place of birth. And that sets up the context which necessitates Joseph and Mary needing to travel. So Joseph and Mary currently live in Nazareth. They had to travel to his own city, his ancestors' home of Bethlehem. And we are told that Bethlehem is the city of David. And this refers to how Bethlehem was King David's hometown. Joseph is from the line of David. He's from the lineage of David. And this is fitting because it was foretold long ago in the Old Testament. If you were with us this past Sunday, just yesterday morning, I mentioned this in my message from Luke 1. It was foretold long ago in the Old Testament that from the line of David, from the descendant of David, the Messiah was to come. The anointed one, the one who would deliver his people, would be from the line of David. There's also a prophecy from Micah chapter 5 verse 2 proclaimed some 700 years before Jesus was born that specifically mentions where. It specifically tells you the location. It tells you where Christ would be born. Bethlehem. Look with me at Micah 5 verse 2. It says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." That's a prophecy of the Christ being born in Bethlehem. This would be like predicting exactly what city some important person living in 2718, where he would be born. It almost seems impossible. It's an amazing detail that God fulfills. Well, Bethlehem was 90 miles from Nazareth, so Mary and Joseph had quite a trip. They had quite a journey to make. It's not like they could jump in and go 60 miles per hour on the Bethlehem or whatever. You know, they didn't have a highway back in those days with fast vehicles. This is a long journey. And look, now in our day and age, women in their final trimester, at least for the last month, my understanding, aren't allowed to fly. They're not allowed to get on a plane. Is that still true? Is that still, yeah, I think so, yeah. So, I mean, Mary's in her last trimester here, and she's got to go, basically traveling here a great distance. No airplane, no cars, no smooth roads. This is a downright dangerous trip for a woman to make. But God uses the circumstances of an emperor, Augustus, calling for a census to bring Joseph and Mary to exactly the place where God wanted them to be to fulfill the prophecy. He brings them there for her, and it's time for her to give birth. And with the people traveling for the census, Bethlehem, understandably, would be more crowded than usual. There's no room for them anywhere in the inn as they arrive. So Mary gives birth to her firstborn son. She wraps him in swaddling clothes, and he's laid to rest in a manger or an animal feeding trough. Amazing. This is an amazing simplicity to the birth of Jesus. He comes in great and profound humility. No king-size bed, no fancy suite and on the Las Vegas Strip. No, he comes and he's laid in a feeding trough, a manger. This is amazing. And God reveals himself then through the angel of the Lord to some everyday folks of the time. And everyday folks of the time were the shepherds out in the field. They're the kind of blue-collar guys that are just doing their work. They aren't the rich and famous. They aren't the most well-known. They aren't the most educated. But they're the good old guys. And they are out in the fields, and even in their society, in their day, they were sort of looked down upon as being sort of meager workers. But they were important, and God values them, and God decides to reveal himself through the angel to them. The angel of the Lord shows to them. He's shining with the glory of the Lord. He shows up. The shepherds, understandably, freak out a little bit. They're like, "We're just trying to look after our sheep and glory of the Lord at night." The angel says to them, "Do not fear. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This child is not any child. He's a Savior. He is Christ the Lord." The name Savior literally translates to mean deliverer, redeemer, someone who would bring salvation, someone who would rescue people. Christ the Lord means the anointed one and refers to the anticipated Messiah who would come to bring this salvation to people. This is good news. This is good news of great joy. This is good news for all the people that this child in Bethlehem is the Savior, Christ the Lord. Well, that's the first truth in our passage about what Christmas is all about. Let's look at the second one. The second truth about what Christmas is all about is that Christmas is all about the glory of God and peace on earth. Look with me at what happens next as these shepherds hear this report of the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. The angel of the Lord is joined by a multitude of the heavenly host. This literally means thousands of angels. Thousands. And they were afraid when the angel of the Lord showed up. Now we have thousands of angels that they're visualizing, that they're seeing. And the angels are singing this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." God is receiving glory. God is receiving worship. God is being shown forth in all of who He is and all of what it means that Christ is born. This is for the glory of God. This baby born in a manger is to bring peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. So the shepherds say to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem." Basically, they're saying, "We got to go check this out. We've got to go see this. We've got to see this for ourselves." And I don't think this was any lack of faith on their part at all. I think there was a sense of eagerness and excitement and enthusiasm that what they saw, they knew was of God, and they wanted to go. And so they do so in faith. They do so in haste, believing and eagerly wanting to see what they've heard about what God has revealed to them. And they find Mary and Joseph and the baby in a manger. When they see this entire scene of the baby in the manger, they report what God revealed to them. They report how the angels were singing this praise while they were out in the fields. And this is another way God confirms the amazing reality of what has taken place to Mary and Joseph. They themselves have already been told. But there's another confirmation of God fulfilling His plan. Mary ponders these things in her heart. She treasures them up in her heart. The plan of God that had seemed so confusing at first is now coming to fruition. It's more clear. Things are happening just like God said they would. She has given birth to her son, and her son is the Savior. And this son gives God glory and will bring peace to people on earth. So the shepherds return to the fields. But as they do, it tells us that they are glorifying and praising God. It's quite a night shift for them, isn't it? I mean, you know, sometimes people are like, "Oh no, I got to work the night shift." For these guys, it was the most amazing night shift ever, filled with excitement. They're amazed. They're rejoicing. They're giving thanks. They're glorifying God for what they have seen and what they have heard. They have seen something that has happened just as God said. Jesus Christ brings glory to God and peace to people on earth. This passage makes that crystal clear. It tells us so. Jesus Christ is the one who is fully God, but He has also come to us fully as one of us. He's fully God and fully man, and He brings glory to God and peace on earth. Elsewhere in the Bible, in a wonderful prophecy also made some 700 years before Jesus was born, Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. Listen with me in Isaiah chapter 9, and the emphasis here is mine. The bold words are my emphasis to kind of show this point. Picking up in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, it says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace who brings glory to God and peace to people on earth. How does He do this? Well, somewhat like He did with the shepherds. First, God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself to people so that they are moved to respond in faith. People, by the gift of God through faith, can have the Prince of Peace in their lives. But God does this also by revealing people's need for Christ. He reveals to them that they are empty without Him. He reveals to them their faults and failures. He reveals to them, put differently, their sin. And when God in His greatness and His goodness and His holiness reveals to His people their sin, how wonderful and good the news is that a Savior has come to forgive and to cleanse us from that. When the heavenly hosts say, "Peace on earth among those in whom He is pleased," it does not mean that God sees something in us that pleases Him first. It's not like God looks into your heart and he goes, well, I'm pleased with you because you're a good guy. You've done enough good things, or you're a good gal and you've done enough good things. And I'm pleased with you, so therefore I'm going to give you a relationship with me. No, this is not a relationship that occurs by works. This is a relationship that occurs, that is given as a gift, the greatest gift of all. What is being emphasized is the blessing of the gift of the Son of God and his death and his love for us to forgive us. And this leads people to respond in faith, just like the shepherds. The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, then comes into our lives. Let me leave us with three blessings then from these wonderful truths. We've seen two truths. We've seen that Christmas is all about the glory of God and peace on earth. And we've seen that Christmas is all about the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord. Let me leave you with three blessings tonight. Three blessings for you and me from these wonderful truths. The first blessing is this. You and I can have peace with God. This very night, this very day, we can have peace with God. That peace with God comes from being reconciled to God. Because you see, our sin separates us from God. And without Christ, we are not in a right relationship with God. He's created us. He loves us. But we're not in a right relationship with God until He makes peace with us. And we, in a sense, respond in faith, and peace is made with God as our sins are forgiven. This is a great gift, and it comes because Jesus died on the cross for our sin and rose again from the dead. A second blessing that comes to those who have the Prince of Peace, Jesus, in their lives is this. We can have peace with ourselves. And that may seem funny, but I want you to really think about that for a second. Do you feel at peace with yourself? You know, some would argue that this is where sometimes the greatest struggle comes. Certainly there can be a struggle to have peace with God, and people feel that. But there's a great struggle that people have with themselves sometimes. People can be their harshest critic. I have people in my counseling office every week who struggle with having peace with themselves. I've had many times in my life, many moments in my life, even in the last few weeks, where I've had times of not being at peace with myself. We have a conscience. We have things that trouble us, things that bother us. We have our own human frailty, our own sinfulness, our own mistakes. And we live in a world that is fraught with sinfulness and mistakes and suffering and pain. And sometimes we're not at peace with ourselves. You can leave here tonight and be at peace with yourself because the Savior brings peace to people on earth. And He can bring peace with God. He can give you peace with God. And from your peace with God, you can have peace with yourself. And you will sleep so much better if you have peace with yourself. Peace with yourself. You can know that your significance and that your value come about not because of your performance, not because of anything you do or anything that you've accomplished or what people think of you or what happens in your life or what has happened. You can have peace with yourself because of a God who loves you. So you can be transformed. Regrets, guilt, shame, worry, fear can all be put to rest because God Himself, the Prince of Peace, brings you forgiveness and love, acceptance and guidance. A third blessing for you and me that can come with the Prince of Peace in our lives is peace with other people. And this is an important one too, because we all feel the brokenness of relationships at times. And in a sinful, fallen world, there is brokenness in relationships. It's a very common thing. But through the peace that God gives, there's God's forgiveness. And God's forgiveness makes it possible for forgiveness to be extended to others and for others to extend forgiveness to you. Do you have broken relationships? Have people hurt you? Have people failed you? Have people disappointed you? Have people let you down? Forgive and let it go. Christmas is a great time for peacemaking. And the Prince of Peace, who gives you peace with God and peace with yourself, can give you peace with other people. Jesus Christ brings glory to God and peace to people on earth. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.